I just want to celebrate, these graduates and, their leaders. Wendy has been an intern with our student ministry for the past year or so, and Elena and Emily over here to my left we're going to just call you co-coordinators. Are you okay with that? They're going to serve and lead our kids camp, And they stepped up, said, yeah, we'll lead it. It's going to be a sports camp in July, and I'm excited about the potential of that. They're not just future leaders, they're leaders right now. And we need to, as a church, continually look to younger leaders and hand them the keys. And so I'm excited about that. I'm thankful and grateful for these students who have just shown tremendous leadership, and I can't wait to see what God does in the days ahead in their lives and through them. Today we're talking about generosity, and I keep dropping stuff, but we're in a series called Forward in Faith, and if you haven't been with us or you missed the last few weeks, this series is really the beginning of a two-year initiative in which we are seeking to really pursue a God-given vision for our church in even bigger and bolder ways. And hopefully you have received one of these booklets I have in my hand. If you have not been here or if you didn't receive one, just throw your hand up right now. We'd love to bring you one. Throw your hand up if you don't have one. Okay, everybody has one, I think. That's good. You don't have to just hold it up. Thank you. Okay, extra credit. But I want to just bring your attention to the inside the commitment card. And someone asked me, are we supposed to fill this out yet? And the answer is no. The answer is Commitment Sunday is May 19th. And May 19th, in two Sundays, we're going to come together as one church and have an opportunity to fill out our commitment cards and turn them in. And here's what I would encourage you to do until then. To take this card and use it as a tool for prayer. That's really all we're asking you to do at this point. Use it as a tool for prayer. And specifically, as you open it up, you'll notice on the inside, on the top, it says our primary goal is 100% participation. More than a secondary goal or a giving goal or a numeric goal, our primary goal in Forward in Faith is 100% participation, because I believe that if every person that calls Legacy their church home simply asks God what he's calling them to do and then does that, we will see incredible things happen. We will see lives transformed. We will see people grow in their walk with Jesus as they begin to trust him more. We will see more impact being made in this community through the collective generosity of God's people. And so I want to encourage you to use this as a tool for prayer. Stick it on your mirror or in your car or wherever you can see it, and just as a reminder of asking God to do amazing things. We're talking about generosity today, and I don't know if you've ever taken one of those ancestry.com tests or DNA tests where you pay the fee and then they send back the results and you learn that you are 3% Scandinavian. And it just changes your life to learn that. How many of you have ever taken one of those DNA tests online and you've gotten the results and okay? And I have not. I decided not to do that, but I've always been interested in that. And I did my own research. It was a lot cheaper, free, Google. And I did my own research into my heritage and learned a few years ago that I am seventh generation Dutch ancestry. Like seven generations ago, John William Shiver immigrated to the United States from the Netherlands and then all the way down to me here today. Now, that has done nothing for me as far as royalties, or I don't know that there's any famous celebrities in that seven generations, but it was interesting to learn that, hey, seven generations ago, a Dutch immigrant moved to the U.S., and I'm here because of their courage and their you know, their faithfulness, and it's just, it's interesting to learn about that I have Dutch in my DNA. Now, if any of you are Dutch in your ancestry, like, let's talk afterwards. Maybe we can start a group. You know, I don't know. Maybe go eat some Dutch food today. I mean, I don't. There's limitless possibilities of how we can carry this out. But I'll stop talking about that. But the reason I mention that is because I believe that we are all wired to be generous. I believe that every single one of us has generosity in our DNA. And I want to show you a commercial, and I want you, as you're watching this commercial, to pay attention to how it makes you feel. So let's check it out. How did that make you feel? As we were watching that, and I got to see it in Canton, so it's the second time I've watched it this morning, but the emotions were the same. You know, I had this feeling as I'm watching that commercial of, man, I want to be more generous. I want to be a more generous person and to bless other people. And I would venture to say that you maybe had the same sort of reaction, that you want to be more generous. And the second reaction I had as I watched that commercial was that, hey, we need more of this kind of generosity in our world. That we need more selfless acts of generosity, of people using the resources that God has given them to be a blessing to others. And I would also venture to say that maybe you had the same reaction. And that's why I believe that we are all wired for generosity. In Genesis 1:27, at the very beginning, we read that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This word for image is sort of like if you were to imagine a statue, maybe Michelangelo's statue of David, and the image of God, when it says that we are made in the image of God, it's as if God's character and God's likeness is reflected in and through us. We are not equal with God, but God's character is reflected in each of us. How many of you believe God is eternal? That, raise your hand. God is from beginning to end. There is no beginning or end of God, that he's eternal. How many of you believe God is loving? Raise your hand. God is loving. God is love. Well, how many of you believe God is generous? Okay, so if we believe that God is eternal, and we believe God is loving, and we believe God is generous, and we are made in the image of God, then we are wired for generosity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who's been born of God and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God's very essence, his very character is love. And so generosity is the impulse of love. Love compels action. Love does something. Love moves. Love acts. It is an action word. It is a decision to move. Now, if you're married in the room and your spouse is celebrating a birthday or your anniversary, and you decide not to give them anything for that birthday or that anniversary, first we'll pray for you. And they come to you and they ask you, "Well, honey, you didn't get me anything for my birthday or the anniversary." And if your response to them is, "Well, you know that I love you, right? I mean, you know that I love you. I mean, my love for you is still there. I mean, you're not questioning my love." If that is your response to them, we'll be having your service here in about a week later. Love does something. Now, listen, those actions are not proof of the love. They're not evidence of the love. They are a result of love, and that's different. They're an overflow of love. Love is what compels generosity. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God generously gave. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? That he what? Gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Generosity begins with God. And it starts with God. And generosity is a way that we love people in the world. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, a major metropolitan area, maybe similar to Metro Atlanta, with economics and diversity and just a lot of hustle and bustle, and he's writing to Christ followers in this major metropolitan area, and he's saying, "For I can testify that they being the Macedonians, gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will." You know, when we talk about generosity, one of the things that I always say is that God does not call us to give out of what we don't have. He calls us to give out of what we have. Scientists have determined that the act of giving and generosity produces the same effects in the human brain that other necessary parts of life produce. Things like eating and social interaction produce the same endorphins in the brain and release the same amount of endorphins in the brain that generosity does. And so when we're generous, it's literally producing happiness in our brains. And I think science has maybe caught up to what we know to be true, because God is a generous God, and generosity flows from God. And we are only generous because God is generous with us. But generosity is also a way we love people in the church. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Luke is painting a picture of the early church, and he writes this. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's what I want us to see right off the bat, is that generosity involves the church coming together in unity around the same mission and the same vision. So they were one. It says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. So in generosity in the early church, we have radical unity, radical grace that is working and evident in all of them. It says, from time to time, those who own land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, I'm not asking you to go home and put your house on the market and bring the profits from the sale back to church next Sunday, although if any of you feel compelled to do that, we would not reject it. But sometimes I believe that we view this sort of radical generosity in the early church as, well, that's just sort of the good old days, you know, like the way it used to be, and that's really not applicable to today. But I believe it is not only applicable, but it is a prescription for how we are supposed to see the resources that God has given us, that there should be no needy persons among us. And so every time I see a small group come together and rally around a need that someone in that small group has at this church and rally their resources to meet that need, that is an example of what the prescription of the early church sets in front of us. Every time I see an example of someone in this church going above and beyond and even using their own resources because something needs to be done, and they just do it, and they don't ask anyone. They just do it out of their own resources. That's a prescription of what the early church sets in front of us. And I would like to imagine that there are probably many more needs, even among us, that go unspoken on a regular basis because we have believed in Western Christianity the lie that says finances are personal. You ever heard that? Finances are personal. And don't start talking about finances because that's personal. Listen, if you are a Christ follower, finances are never exclusively personal. Because if you're a Christ follower, you see your resources and the things that God has given you as being not just for your benefits, but for the benefit of the whole. When there's a need, you see your resources as being to meet that need. And so it's never exclusively personal. And here's the other thing about that we just gotta tear down this lie of finances being personal. If finances are the thing that I'm holding on to when it comes to trusting God, and it's the last area of my life that I have yet to give over to God, then why would I not invite the prayers and the encouragement of the church, of other trusted believers? Like, we do that with other things, right? When we trust a few other believers, we say, hey, would you pray for me over this area? Or would you, I'm really struggling with this area of my life. Would you pray for me? And because we're asking them to pray for us, because that is an area that is keeping us from experiencing more of God in our lives, right? Well, if that area that's keeping us from experiencing more of God's provision in our life is finances, why would we keep it to ourselves so that no one ever knows about it? I think that's the lie the enemy uses. To say that, well, it's personal. You don't talk about that. I mean, your finances are between you and God, right? Well, if you're a Christian, not totally. Not totally. But when was the last time that you had a conversation with a few other trusted believers about generosity? Little litmus test here. Just think back. When was the last time you had an honest conversation with just a few other believers about generosity, about how we can be more generous, about how we're growing in this area? When was the last time? And if it's been a while, then maybe it's time for a change. Generosity is a way that we love people in the church. It's also a response to our love for God. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable, and he says this, that then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then a few verses later, Jesus says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So every time we are generous, it reflects our relationship with God. That generosity does have a correlation with our relationship with God. Because God is generous, and if we believe God is generous and that generosity comes from God, then we also are generous, because being made in his image, it compels us, the love of God shown to us compels us to be more generous. So, I don't know this, I don't know what the percentage is in this church, but I know that among American Christians, statistics have shown among American Christians that per capita giving is less today than it was during the Great Depression. It's less than 3%. Now, during the Great Depression, I wasn't around, but some of you maybe lived through that, or your parents lived through that, and you've heard stories about, you know, they may have struggled to get a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk, or they weren't sure where those basic necessities were going to come from a week to week basis. But we have more resources than we've ever had before in the history of our culture. And yet, among American Christians, our per capita giving is less than it was during the Great Depression. So I want to talk for just a few minutes about some responses that I get whenever we talk about giving and generosity. And I said this in Canton, there might be fewer people here next week, and that's fine, but I believe God has given us his truth and his word. And one of the responses that I get is, well, when we have more, then we'll give. You know, that when we have more, then we'll give. And my response to that is, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because the principle and the discipline of doing that Does no matter how much you have, it starts in the beginning of that, and it carries itself out. Statistics also show that the more we have, the less we give as a percentage of our income. Another response I get to this topic is, well, aren't we under the banner of the New Testament? I mean, we're a New Testament kind of church, and isn't that sort of, you know, our model? And, you know, you're talking about tithing, and isn't tithing sort of an Old Testament thing? And we're under the New Testament. I say, well, that is great. Because the New Testament, in the New Testament, love is compelled to give more. Way more. So whenever someone says, we're New Testament givers, I'm like, thank you. Thank you. You are going way above and beyond 10%. Thank you so much, New Testament giver. But I believe that this church has a history of generosity in which God is calling us to carry on the legacy of that generosity. That small group of people that came together in the late 1980s and met in a house right on this property, right over there, for the first service, they came together and showed radical generosity. They came together and rallied around the same mission and vision of reaching people for Christ in this community. And about a dozen years ago or so, this church rallied once again, came together around the same mission and vision and unity, and displayed radical generosity and paid off an outstanding mortgage. Some of you were here, of about $400,000. This church rallied together, paid off an outstanding mortgage so that we could do more ministry. I believe God has brought us to another defining moment in the history of our church where he's calling us to come together around the mission and vision of connecting people to Christ, to one another, and to God's mission in this world. And I also believe that everything that we need to accomplish his mission and his vision is within these walls. I believe God has given us the resources in abundance to accomplish his mission. I believe it's just a matter of us coming together and rallying around that and asking God, God, what are you calling me to do? And then doing that. When Megan and I first got married, I've told this story before, we were married in 2014. I said, hey, let's move to Chicago for our first year of marriage, thinking that would be a good idea. 4 months after we got married, we moved to Chicago. We moved in January, which is not the best time to move in Chicago. Temperatures were below zero. We moved into a little 600-square-foot apartment, two dogs, one set of dishes, one coffee maker. I mean, that was about all we had. Small little U-Haul. And our household income the first year of our marriage in 2015 was about $45,000. But we made a decision. One of the first decisions we made as a family was to give God the first 10% of our resources, of our income, was to give back to him. And there were moments, and you know, you know these moments too, where, you know, we looked at the budget and we looked at the expenses that were coming in for the next month, and we looked at this bill or that bill, and we sort of looked at each other and went, oh, I don't know. And some of you have had that moment before, haven't you? Some of you have had the moment where you look at the budget on paper, you've got bills that are stacked up over here on the kitchen table, and you're saying the same thing. I don't know how it's going to work. But every single time we had that moment where we said, I don't know, we said, we're going to maintain our commitment that we made to God. We're going to honor God with the first 10% no matter what. And every single time we had those, moments, God showed His provision in our lives. And I can tell you without any doubt that that is who God is. That is the way God works. And when we trust Him with our resources, He honors that commitment. He never lets us go without. He always shows us His provision. And in that first year, every time we had those moments, someone would send a support check because we were raising our salary, or the church would ask us to take on increased responsibility that came with more, with compensation. And yeah, we had our Friday night little dive taco joint date nights where tacos were $2.50, and I miss those. You can't, I mean, even Taco Bell's more expensive now. It's not real tacos, but I'm just trying to show you the best decision we ever made in our marriage was generosity. You know, they talk about money being the second leading cause of divorce behind infidelity, and there is so much unnecessary stress and strain around the topic of generosity and finances, and God has not designed it this way. It doesn't have to be that way when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, that God's His plan and His design for our lives is that we would respond to Him with a radical act of generosity. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you even, that you would take this opportunity in these next few weeks as we prepare for Commitment Sunday to just ask God what He's calling you to do. That you would take this commitment card and earnestly seek God's presence and His provision and ask Him, and then do just that. We have faithful people in this church who can tell you way more than I can about God's provision, about how every time they have trusted God with their resources and efforts like this, they have seen His abundant provisions in even greater ways. And I cannot wait to see that. And I cannot wait to see those of us who will begin to trust God in this area and take our first steps and step up into more trusting in God and with our resources. And then to see those of us who are trusting God and being more consistent with our generosity. I mean, all of those things together are going to create a sense of unity among us that we've never seen before. What would happen if each of us trusted God more deeply in the area of finances, in the area of generosity? What if we could give away more resources to help families in this community who are struggling with addiction, families who are in foster care, and kids who are in foster care that have no place to go because there's not enough homes being opened up? And what if we could take this partnership that we're beginning with Promise 686 from Isaiah 68:6 that says God sets the lonely in families, and what if we could be even more radically generous than we are, because we want to help eradicate the foster care need in Cobb County, in Cherokee County. The reason that so many social organizations exist, and they do great work, don't hear me wrong, they do great work, but the reason that so many of them exist is because the church has failed to be the church. And if the church was the church, there wouldn't be a need for social organizations outside the walls of the church, because the church is so radically generous, there is no needy person among us. That is the kind of vision that I believe God is giving us, to be radically generous. to give more money away outside the walls so that this community can continue to flourish and be transformed, to give more money away to see people being, their chains of addiction being broken, to see more marriages restored, to see more kids and families brought together around Jesus and united around him, to see more students being sent out on mission for him, following God's dream for them, with the encouragement and support of this church behind them. I want to see more of that. I want to send out more people to plant churches in this community and other communities. That's part of our history. That's part of our legacies. People have gone out from this church and had an impact in other churches around the country. I want to continue to see that happen. I believe God has called us to continue to be a hub, to send people out on mission for him, because God is a global God and his mission is a global mission. All of that might sound too big for you. All of that might sound like too much of a dream, but it's not too much of a dream when God is involved. And if it seems feasible, then we probably need another dream, don't we? If our dream doesn't require God to provide in a miraculous way, we need another dream. And that's what we're engaging in this initiative. What would happen if you trusted God more completely with what he's given you? Transformation would happen. Transformation would happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, God, that you would just eliminate our fear, eliminate our hesitation, God, help us to trust you more, especially when it comes to generosity. God, we ask that you would unlock a wave of generosity among us that we've never seen before. God, that you would give us the faith and the courage to carry on a legacy of generosity that we have seen in this church from the very beginning. And God, as we come to yet another moment, a defining moment in the life of our church, we ask that you would give us the faith to trust you, to move towards you with even greater faith in how you provide all that we need and even more. God, we want to make a greater impact. We want to carry the mission further. We want to see more lives transformed and impacted by the hope of Jesus. We're asking you to shake down the things that are making us too comfortable, especially in the area of finances, to hand over our fears, to trust you more. To give back to you because you have been so generous with us, namely through sending your son Jesus to die on a cross, the greatest act of generosity in human history. We want to be that kind of people. So give us the faith to be that kind of church and those kinds of people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something this week that we did last week, and just, I think the church needs to come